I don't usually like to start off with a correction, but I need to correct John on something, and let me do it so you don't have to, that we do have symbols and liars and all. They're all contained in that box. There's a setting for everything in that box. We just don't use it very often, that's all. But the sweetest instrument that you have is the human voice, I believe. The most expressive instrument is the vocal cords of God's people who sing for God's glory. And I appreciate the good song leading and appreciate the good song singing today as well. Well, let's pray before we look at this text. Heavenly Father, you've given life through Christ. You've given all that we need for life and godliness. In this blessed book that we hold in our hands is your record of the past and your revelation for the future. But we thank you that all this truth teaches us more about you even today. And we hold on to that. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the Spirit to teach us the importance of the very chapter that we're about to study together. You instruct and correct that we might be more like your Son. You guide, you comfort us that we might shine in darkness. Help us to have a testimony that is accurate and effective, that points lost souls to Jesus. Encourage our ministry partners, our missionary partners around the world. Help them in their roles as parents and educators, for that matter. We ask that you would grow them, mature them, use them where you've placed them. Help them see the importance of the ministry, the place that you have placed them, and make them see the God who brings success to all their labors. Give grace and success in the gospel work we do here in Central Ohio. We're not here to build our personal empires of wealth and influence. We're here to glorify you in all we do. Our life is but a vapor. For all of us, our time here is short. May we see Christ clearly today and live by his power and wisdom. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? That includes your stamina, your ability to learn. That includes your emotional state. God has richly blessed us with emotions. We're not robots. We feel. We are to feel towards each other and be compassionate one to another. We're not to be apologetic for our emotions. What's the other side of that? We're not to be controlled by our emotions. And one emotion that in particular has a tendency to rule people is that of fear. We're to let our fears drive us to the Lord. We are to fear the Lord, reverence him. But in our text and throughout Joshua, we'll bring this up again and again, is the command, do not fear them. But that's what I'm feeling right now. No, no, no. Do not fear them. That's a recurring message that God gives to his people. Going back to Genesis chapter 15, when he speaks to Abraham, he says, do not fear, for I am your shield. A few chapters later, in Genesis 21, he tells Hagar, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not. Put yourself in that chapter, in that position, and for the Almighty God to tell her, Hagar, I see you. My heart is set on you. I have a plan for you. Fear not. Later in Genesis 26, Isaac is told to fear not. Israel is told to fear not by Moses. Exodus 14, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 1, Deuteronomy 31. Over and over again, the whole nation of Israel is told, fear not. And now Israel, by Joshua, we've seen it in chapter 1. We see it in chapter 10, is told to fear not. Sometimes God would confirm their victory with a promise, a military idiom, if you would. And in chapter 10 and verse 10, we found, or verse 8 is two of them. Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. It's good as done, he says. And at any given moment, God could flex his muscle, as it were, and show he has power over nature, power over the enemy, power to affect the outcome. The outcome, the battle, is the Lord's. God's not waiting to find out how it's going to turn out. At any moment, he could send hailstones down. At any moment, he could throw, as we saw earlier in this chapter, throw the enemy into a panic over devastation, and then throw these ICBMs, these orbs down on them, striking the enemy and not the Jew. And seeing what God could do should remind them of who God is. And seeing what God could do in battle should bring them to a place that at the end of every battle, whether they went back to Gilgal or not, they should be taking a time to have a praise service, a time of thanksgiving to say, let's just talk about what happened. We were outnumbered. They know the best places to hide and ambush us, and God threw them into a panic. We're not responsible for that. And God threw those things down from heaven. I still don't know what they are, but we live to tell about it. Let's take time and praise God. I sometimes think that Wednesday night should be the most populated service that we have, a chance to pray for each other and a chance to give testimony. Let me tell you what God's doing in my life this week. Verse 14 says this great truth: the Lord fought for Israel. I did some cross-reference checking. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it tells us the people who are loyal to their God act valiantly. So why aren't we acting valiantly in our witness? Sometimes it's a reflection on how much we really trust and love the Lord. But I'm not an outgoing person. Those who are loyal to the Lord, God, Daniel says, act valiantly. We can all improve in that area, can't we? Are we trusting God? Did you find yourself taking a stand for the Lord, acting valiantly for the Lord this week? There's room for improvement. So this Sunday, this text is really a cleanup campaign. Five kings who represented a godless pagan people who were shaking their fist in the face of God, assembled to try to wipe out this Jewish threat, this Israelite army. They left the fortress of their safe cities. They converge at Gibeon, and their challenge is not just a challenge against Joshua or the people or the nation of Israel, but what? But against their God. This was saying, your God is no match for our gods. Well, let the battle show the outcome there. And God gave the victory. And the people were to press forward in the conquest. At no point was Joshua to say, well, we got the day off. God spoke to me last night and reminded me the battle is the Lord. So everybody just sleep in. We'll check our email later to see how it turned out. No, it was a matter, God said, let's go. And so we're going to refer to some lessons learned on the last half of this chapter. Lessons learned from the battlefield that they learned that we should too. Let's make it as practical as we can today, okay? First of all, don't let sin have dominion over you. Don't let sin have dominion over you. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, he told the church at Rome, sin will have no dominion over you, for since you are not under the law, but under grace. That ought to be a life's verse for us, to be able to say, I feel the attraction of sin. It's in my flesh. I've not had this purged from me. I'm not in heaven yet, but I'm not going to let it have dominion over me. I'm going to fight every moment of every day for the glory of God. Point A, deal wisely with sin. That's how I'm describing this activity in verses 16 through 19, where these kings hide in a cave. It's the place, they choose it to be the place of their refuge. The place of their refuge becomes the place of their imprisonment. The place of their imprisonment becomes their tomb. I thought this morning as I was looking at this one more time, which becomes one more thing. They heaped up stones over that. It became the memorial to the God's power. Where they thought they had safety, there was no hiding from God. And one of these days, as the book of Revelation says, the enemies of God will say, even call to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of God. Well, they're discovered. Joshua orders that their hiding place be sealed up, preventing their escape. And we have to be careful even today that we don't let the good become the enemy of the best, that we don't allow things to distract us from our mission. And what was their mission at this point? God had sent them in with these marching orders to exterminate the Canaanites, to clear out the land that he was giving them. Never allow the good to be something that helps you do the bad. Joshua would not allow anything to keep him from the true victory. I'm sure right about now there's some coach in some room within the college basketball championships here, getting ready for the Sweet 16, some coach saying, stop celebrating. You haven't arrived. We didn't work all this season to get to this point. We've got to win it all. God's people were to keep their eye on, what are we brought here to do? The kings that were imprisoned, they could be dealt with later, and they were dealt with later. But couldn't that have been something that if it was up to Israel, they would have said, let's deal with it now. Let's celebrate here. Let's talk about what we've done. And God says, no, press on. I'm going to say something. I want you to repeat it after me. The right thing at the wrong time is wrong. Say it with me. The right thing at the wrong time is wrong. Certain things, even like leisure, intimacy, some of these things we would say, that is not wrong in and of itself, in the right place, as God has ordained it. But if I allow that leisure to become, to take the time that I should be reading God's word, it becomes sin. Deal wisely with sin. Secondly, deal decisively with sin. Verses 19 and following. Middle of that verse, he says, pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard, do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord God has given them into your hand. You should highlight that or underline that. And probably right across the page on verse 8, it said the same thing. God has given them into your hands. When that was translated from Hebrew to Greek Septuagint, a word was used there to suggest something given over with the power to do what you need to do with it. And when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant had remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp of Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. God brought this people out from Egypt. Poor? Well, they would go into the wilderness. They came out of Egypt pretty much with great wealth, wouldn't you say? Or at least amazingly provided for, as these people coughed up the gold and said, here, leave with this. But there was rebellion. Numbers chapter 13, we have the spies that come back with their report, and the people in chapter 14 of Numbers that rebel. Sin and unfaithfulness and doubt against God is sin. And so when the people said, let's choose a different leader, you didn't choose the first leader. This is not a democracy. You don't get to elect. God appointed a leader. Well, we need to go back to Egypt. Your thinking is all messed up. But because of that unbelief, which was really rebellion against the plan of God, God said, go in and possess it. You know, what else you got? Because that's just a little, doesn't look like the right time, God. It's the right thing at the wrong time, God. When the people go against the very command of God. And so God has them wander for 40 years, and all those 20 years and older die off. Now, this new generation, what would they do under the leadership of Joshua? As a godly leader, he reminds them of their mission to utterly drive out the Canaanites. What are they going to do with that? They're going to sin and balk like their forefathers, or will they press on in obedience? And so we see this series of action commands. What are some of them? They're to do the right thing for the right reason. What are the right thing? He uses in these verses, attack, pursue and attack. What's the right reason? Because the Lord has delivered them into your hand. Faith says, Lord, you said it. That settles it for me. And when the people of God act according to the will of God, with the power of God, then there's the victory of God, and all the glory goes to God, and even the enemies of God will praise him. One day every knee will confess. No, excuse me. That would be very interesting, which it's possible for God to do. I think every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. One thing I want to say about verse 21 when it says, speaking of tongue, not a man moved his tongue against the people of Israel. It's a curious phrase in Hebrew, and it can speak of none sharpened or pointed his tongue at. At least one modern English version, the New English Bible, translates it, Israel escaped without even a scratch on their tongue, which I think is interesting. Most translate it the way that the ESV has it, that they did not use their tongue against Israel. You know, I can just see any time that these Canaanite powers had had a victory over somebody that came against them, and they had a time where they celebrated over a bonfire about how great we are and how weak their God is, and we showed them. And the Lord records, no Canaanite was doing that. God took away their ability to boast. He took away their bragging rights. The honor goes to God. In just a couple of weeks, we will be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. And the empty cross and the empty tomb are a statement from God, aren't they? I have accomplished the victory. Only God could deal death a mortal wound. And he did. But we'll say more about that in a couple weeks. Secondly, don't forget who gives the victory. Last week we talked about our commander, capital C. Don't forget who gives the victory. Wow, I'm going to make a very safe statement here. I'm going to include you in me and call it we. That we could all do a better job of giving thanks. We didn't do a great job this week of thanking. Well, I thank the Lord for the food. Praise the Lord for that. But something you prayed about in the morning and God gave victory during the day, did we give thanks in the evening? There's room for improvement in that as well. We should all be full of thanksgiving. Sometimes it sounds like we're full of whining or petition but anything but thanksgiving. In verse 25, I see this. There's no victory without the victor, capital V. Joshua used one victory at Gibeon to prepare them for more to come. Verse 25, listen to what Joshua says. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. That sounds familiar. For the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Again, they needed to march. They needed to swing the sword. They needed to look the enemy in the eye. You imagine there for just a second. You know, we speak of a battle in which we fly huge machines over faraway lands and drop huge 10,000-pound bombs on them. And in Joshua's day, you pulled out the sword. You screamed as you ran up that hill. You engaged the enemy eye to eye. Not many men in this lifetime have done that. My father, as a Marine in Korea, on many occasions had to engage either the point of the bayonet, the butt of the rifle, or the bullet that came out of it. Anybody that can say, I haven't seen that kind of battle, should be thankful for those who have. However, spiritually, when you come in here sometimes and you say, I'm kind of tired, I understand it, especially when we speak of spiritual fatigue. Boy, I've been supplicating for someone else. I've been petitioning God for some sin in my own life, and I feel like I'm covered head to toe in the blood of this conflict. Verse 28, every time Joshua, it says, devoted to destruction some enemy, he was obeying his commander. See, this is a bloody chapter, and I'm not apologizing. Success for us is not gained in some one-time event where we say, I at camp or at church, or I prayed a prayer, I got victory that day. We don't teach young people at camp, one time I surrender all and you're done for the rest of your life and you go back the way you were. we encourage them, learn these skills of studying God's word and prayer, because you're going to need this tomorrow and next month and every day of every year after that. And it's interesting that, as I said, these kings who sought out this cave and hid there for victory, it became their tomb. But I'll tell you, all those who seek refuge in Jesus Christ are delivered and never disappointed. Amen? Hide in Him. Hiding in Thee. Point B, every victory is an opportunity to remember the final victory King Jesus will bring. In every victory in our life, we say, Lord, thank you for that. I was struggling with depression. I was struggling with bitterness. I was oppressed. I was under attack by greed in my own life. And I asked you for deliverance, and I came to this passage, and it helped me. And I have had deliverance today, and I thank you, Lord. And every victory should then lead us to say, Lord, I look forward to that victory when all these battles of the flesh will be done with, and I will see you face to face. Verse 24 is very graphic. That's not a disclaimer. That's not a public warning system of this contains scenes that you may not want to look at. This is a, you need to look at it. And so I would like to call on one of our young men to come up, and I'm going to put my foot on his neck. That would be graphic, and you wouldn't forget this message. But can you imagine that these kings that went into this cave, they'll never catch us, are sealed up there for a while. Then after the victory is won, they're brought out, they're bent over, they're laid prostrate, and the foot is put on their neck. Next. Very graphic. Very visual. It signaled the totality of victory. You didn't put your foot on that neck wondering if you're going to get hit by a spear at any moment. No, that was taken care of. The battle is the Lord's. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15, I think Brother Roger's going to preach on verses 25 through 27. Is that part of your text? Okay, maybe it's part of my text. On Easter, we're splitting up 1 Corinthians 15. But that God is going to put all things in subjection. The Lord, by His own word, will show that He is Lord of all. Let's look at this final point. The final lesson, at least that I found, you could probably find others, from this victory text, chapter 10, is this. Don't leave the battle half done. In verses 29, right through the end of the chapter, is the conquest of southern Canaan. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that at least someone in this room has an unfinished project at their house. And that person is me. And some of the things that you say, yeah, I bought that, but I never installed that. I started that, but I never finished it. Some of those things, it's not a moral issue if you get that bug zapper fixed or not, okay? Some things that we start are better left undone. Say, it's a good thing I had better things to do with my money or time than that. But living for Jesus is a battle we never walk away from. So point A, finish the job every day. Recently, in concluding and summing up Psalm 73, we said, live for eternity today, and talked about what that meant, both ends of that. Finish the job every day. How many of you are like me in that you like to make checklists for yourself and like to check them off? It's fun. The rest of you are sick. I'm sorry. There's something wrong with you. There's something to be able to make up your, what do I need to do today? Oh, and this is Tuesday, and this is Wednesday. And you make that, and to get that checked off. Now, don't ask me how it feels to have to carry that over to the next day, but because that happens too. Finish the job every day. The army of Israel went on to conquer the cities, it says in our text, of Makkedah, Libna, Lachish, Eglon, Hebron, Debir, then all the land, the Negev. You know what the coalition that we face is? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Say it together with me. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Come at you from all sides and from within. We must look out after our sinful desires that Satan knows what to appeal to. He knows what to dangle in front of us, James says. And you and I need to be especially careful that we don't just say, well, I prayed about that, I addressed it, I confessed that one time to the Lord. Things need to be rooted out, dug out by the roots. Who are your enemies to be defeated? Don't look at anybody in this room. Paul gives us a list, including envy and jealousy and fits of anger and sensuality. Can I see a show of hands of anybody that does not deal with that? That's what I thought. Didn't even give you a chance to raise your hand because I already knew the answer to that one. And you and I can't settle for yesterday's victories. We must be looking for the assaults tomorrow. We read God's word. We're in prayer. We're fellowshipping with the saints. We're praying at midweek. We're calling on each other because it's a week-to-week, day-to-day battle. Finish the job every day. And finally, remember who fights for you every day. Verses 42 and 43. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. And we could say, as in our text, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me wrap this up by asking you, who are you fighting for? The question we might have expected, or what are you fighting? And that can be a different battle for each person. Sin in some form. Somebody could stand up and give a testimony. I battled this in my mind and my heart this week, and you might say, man, I can't remember the last time that was an issue for me. But if you're thorough and transparent and honest, something that you would bring up, they would say, I had no idea. We're afraid of anybody knowing just how wicked we are. Sometimes that matters more to us than that people pray for us so that we have victory in these areas as the body, as the family of God. But who are you fighting for? Joshua could say, well, we're fighting for this land. We have this mission. Yes. Who gave the command? We're fighting for the Lord. And he's fighting through us. Does your life count for Christ? All kinds of things can become too important, too great for us. Sports can. Did you obey God's commands this week? You know, I'm one of your pastors, but I'm nothing more than a foot soldier like all of us. We are foot soldiers in the army of the Lord. We're marching under his standard. We're engaging the enemy that he has given us. And we're doing all this for the same reason that the glory goes back to him. And being a foot soldier for the Lord is never going to be popular. An old commentator by the last name of Trapp said, "Those who will not obey that sweet voice, 'Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden,' shall then have no other voice, hear no other voice to obey, but 'Go, ye cursed, into everlasting torment.'" We like to make a third category. Do I serve the Lord or Satan? You know what? I've not decided. I'm part of the uncommitted. The uncommitted are firmly in Satan's camp. The undecided voter is interesting to me. But the undecided Christian may not be a Christian at all. The one who says, "Well, I'm not really living for the Lord. I'm not engaging the flesh. I'm not living for the glory of God. But I'm not Satan's property. I'm not in his army." And we may well hear the voice of the Lord said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." So have you put your faith in Christ? Have you said, "I am not my own. I am his bond slave. He has purchased me, and the most valuable thing I could do with my life is to live for his glory. That's it. That and no more." That'd be good on your tombstone. Might be a little long, but. Repenting of sin, trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ is the only way to have true peace, is the only way to have spiritual victory. It may be that someone in this room says, "You know what? I've tried to fight for the Lord. I've tried to engage the flesh." But that might be it. Is Christ indwelt you? Is he bringing out that victory by means of his Spirit for his own glory? As brutal as it may sound, we'll conclude with this. Every day, put your foot on the neck of your enemy, including your flesh. Sin shall have no dominion over you. Instead of letting greed and lust and pride set up a room in the basement of your heart, every day address it, root it out for the glory of God. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to close our service on a little different note here. Instead of a final song, I'm going to have a final prayer. And I'm going to ask one of our elders to come and pray for us. We have people in need. There's only some of the needs that I know about. I'm going to ask Brother Isaac to come in a moment, and he's going to pray for Pastor Smith in this upcoming surgery. You ought to have a marker for every day, but especially Wednesday, to pray for him. He goes in 6 o'clock in the morning, and I don't know what time the surgery is, but he'll need your prayer all that day and the day after that, and the day after that, you get the idea. And I asked Debbie Paver earlier this morning how we could pray for her and if she would write something out that I could read to you. And here's what she said. She's been recently diagnosed with stage 4 sarcoma with a very poor survival rate. Please pray for wisdom and clear guidance from the Lord. Has she and her husband considered treatment options? And she went on to say, to borrow a statement that Christy Wilson often said, And she and Tom, I want to represent Christ well and glorify God through this. So you can decide if you want to share that too, she said, and I shared that too. That we pray for both of them along these lines. Brother Isaac, would you come?